Our scripture this morning comes from Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
We've been starting a series of sermons, which Reuben began last Sunday, entitled Journeys of Faith. And these 3 weeks are on faith, hope, and love. And we had a little midweek correction this week. Reuben is still in the middle of comps, so he preferred to preach next Sunday instead of this Sunday. And this Sunday that's comprehensive exams for Reuben for his master's degree. And I'll be preaching this Sunday on hope. The sermon title mentions hope's strange histories. So rather than just being a Bible study this morning, like some of our other sermons have been, I'd like to take us into the tapestry of hope in Scripture and in our own lives. And the sermon title is Hope's Strange Histories. And I'd like to begin with this prayer. Let us pray. O you who created with nothing but a word, come laugh with us. O you who called Abraham and Sarah to leave all they had and start a new nation, come laugh with us. O you who gave them a son in their old age whom they named Laughter, come laugh with us. O you who chose Joseph abandoned by his brothers to save them later, come laugh with us. O you who chose the murderer Moses to save his people, come laugh with us. O you who chose the son of Mary from Hicktown, Nazareth, to fully show us your grace and peace on the cross, come laugh with us. O you who called the persecutor of the church, Saul, to become an apostle of the church, come laugh with us. O you who chose each of us to reflect your grace and peace in spite of our brokenness, come laugh with us and fill our praises with your presence. Come laugh with us in your amazing grace, when we take ourselves more seriously than you do. In the name of the one who still laughs at death. Amen. Hope's Strange Histories. Yesterday, at Parkview Mennonite Church, I was held for an hour and a half in the shimmering light of hope. It held me. It would not let me go. It riveted my being. In the middle of laughter and tears, 400 of us were held in hope. It was God's hope, and it was also my Aunt Catherine, or Cass Seitz's hope, for it was at her funeral, the funeral she wrote for herself about a month ago when she knew she was not going to win her battle with cancer. Cass is my father's cousin. Cass co-led a Middle East learning time that Lois Aldifer was on in 1984, and some of the folks were there during that time. In the meditation we heard from Matthew 7 about the hope of God, reflected in Catherine's life. But in addition to that, we heard 6 different tributes from folks who knew her whole life. One of those included this story. Cass was vacationing with Ken and the Benders, John Bender and his wife, I forget her name, from Goshen. And they were in England on a double-decker bus. And the bus was full of rowdy schoolchildren. And the rowdy schoolchildren were starting to bother Cass a bit, especially with what they were saying. So in the words of the person telling this story, she began in the front of the bus and turned around to the two, three girls behind them and started a conversation and moved all the way back the bus, row by row, until the time she got to the back of the bus, the whole mood and spirit of the bus had changed. In her anger at what they were saying and doing and being, she did not just give up. She exercised a hope and saw another way through and stepped into that crazy and uncertain middle zone of faithful action, and she transformed the heart of that bus. Another story was told about a day when she was teaching in Bethlehem and she walked in between a soldier who was beating a 12-year-old boy who had probably been throwing stones and began a conversation. Cass's life was filled with many stories of hope, and I knew her from little on. She grew up in my home church, and as a teenager, underlying teenager, she was teaching in Sunday school and vacation Bible school. She had a spunk about her and a sense of humor, which was amazing. But on the line of the theme of this sermon, and the theme of the scripture we heard, I'd like to emphasize something else about Cass's story. It was a window opened by one of the persons giving a tribute. Somebody reminded the 400 of us gathered there who had just sung with amazing power of 400 voices, "Holy God, we praise thy name," with the Parkview Choir standing facing the rest of us as 50 strong voices facing around 350. The place was ringing with music. A few words after that in the tribute, we were reminded that Cass grew up with a legally blind mother as one of the last of 8 children in her family. Imagine Cass as a little girl with 7 older siblings and a legally blind mother I knew as Aunt Edna. And we visited her many times, and she often wore sunglasses. Imagine Cass growing up with that struggle and learning from that struggle, from that suffering of having a blind mother, how to see a different way through difficult situations. And the person giving the tribute to Cass at that moment said, "Imagine these stories from Cass's life of the way she expressed God's grace and power in difficult situations, from education. She was an education professor at EMU, to working in and out of the Middle East, to working in Lebanon for the last number of years before they retired as Mennonite Central Committee's Lebanon representatives. Imagine Cass's gifting and hope as having been formed by growing up with a blind mother and having to always see another way through the situations in her life. The words from the Apostle Paul. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." In this sermon series on faith journeys, we've invited folks to talk about their faith journeys. Reuben shared a bit of his last Sunday, and he will complete it next Sunday. I will share a bit of mine now, and then move into Scripture to name some other faith journeys where hope was evoked and formed in the crucible of suffering and endurance in character formation. I was born in northern Canada at the end of the road in a Red Cross hospital and spent the first few years of my life as a missionary kid living out on a Native or Aboriginal American reservation. I was held in the mystery of the beauty of the lakes and the forests and the winters and the cold and the sun and the shimmering water on the lakes. And all of my friends were Aboriginal American. I didn't grow up with people who were like me. I didn't for the first few years of my life. What did that mean? I didn't see it until later. But that scripted, some might call, differing presence of another culture or third culture kid dynamic was a gift of God in disguise. Later in my life, when I spent years in the Middle East, I felt very, very comfortable with people who were very different than me. It was normal. It was how the first 3 years of my life were lived. I didn't feel strange among others. It was a gift form in the unusual nature of my early years. I don't know if how I would have been different in my 10 years of service with MCC in the Middle East if I had not had that formation as a gift. Some might call it suffering. We didn't get to know life as a normal kid in your normal culture. But for me, it ended up being used of God as a gift. Each one of us inside has something I would call a hope meter. Think of the gas tank in your car. At different times in our life, that meter is closer to empty than full. Hopefully, it's somewhere around half most of our life. What does your hope meter say today? There have been many times in my life, and those of you who have known me, like Libby and Paul, I've been sort of an introvert and felt that I don't fit. Well, I don't fit in American culture. I grew up in another culture. My hope meter has moved over the years. God's work has moved through me and within me, transforming me. There are many stories I could tell, and I will a few more later. But I invite us to the four themes of this passage to hold them against our hope meters within us, and then to the lives of a few people in Scripture, and then to some questions. In Romans 5, Paul mentions suffering, that word and reality we would rather avoid and not know. It takes us to places we don't want to remember and to things we'd rather forget. It's all over Scripture and the lives of the majority of characters there. And it's all around our church in one form or another. And it's all over our society. Personal, social, political suffering, family dynamics, things that happen to us, things we'd rather not focus on. But Paul names suffering as leading to perseverance. Perseverance is that resilience of being that keeps us moving forward, that awareness that who we are before God and each other can make a difference, so that what happened to us does not happen to others. And then Paul mentions character. Character is the awareness of the meaning of suffering and perseverance in the way of God. Paul, who wrote this himself, spent 3 years alone praying in the Syrian desert before he emerged in ministry, after his conversion. His own suffering, he was a persecutor of the church. And when you persecute somebody, it affects you deeply. There's a trauma that torturers go through, not just torture victims. Paul had to be detoxified from the way he was a suffering inside from what he had done from the hardness of his own heart. Paul spent 3 years exploring his suffering, reveling in Scripture and the perseverance of the people of faith in the Hebrew Bible as he knew it, forming his character, and then giving him hope enough to write these words I just read for you. Imagine now Paul remembering the life of Moses, who was separated from his mother as an infant, who was raised in two families simultaneously, an Egyptian and a Hebrew family. Anyone who knows about early life bonding will know what that does to a child. He was fed by his mother and raised in the Pharaoh's court. Attachment theory would have fun with Moses' life. And then, out of anger for the injustice against the suffering of his own people, he killed an Egyptian and was banished alone to the Sinai, where he established a family, was mentored by Jethro, and then called by God to go back and save his people. And Moses said, "Who, me?" How many of us sometimes say, "Who, me?" Now imagine Paul, who wrote these words, reflecting on Moses' gifting. Moses is being formed by two families in two cultures meant he knew those two worlds, his own people and the Egyptian people God was sending him to deliver his people from. He knew both worlds in his heart and knew what to say in that tough middle zone, like Cass knew what to say in that double-decker bus in England, because she could see with the eyes of her heart. Imagine that. Imagine that. Hope is something that's hard to see, but we as a church help form it for each other in small groups, in Bible studies, in friendships, in Sunday school classes, in those phone calls that happen behind the scenes, in our worship and sharing for each other. There is that constant word of the invitation to hope sometimes we would rather avoid the implications of. And the Scripture is full of the humor of that hope. If you look at this May issue of the Mennonite, there's an article on page 22 entitled "The Subversive Mothers in the Genealogy of Jesus." And the author, Bert Newton, tracks the subversive mothers as offering a kind of hope for people who were asking whether Jesus was the Messiah or not, and wondering if somebody born before wedlock could be the Messiah. And he says, quote, "I found that this genealogy, that is who Jesus was born from, in fact contains a world-shattering subversive story. The narrative begins by giving Jesus the titles of an Israelite king, Messiah, son of David. It establishes him as a true son of Israel, the son of Abraham. The genealogy then goes on to underscore that his Israelite heritage further, placing him right at the center of the trajectory of Israel's story. He descends from the greatest king, David." And then the hope is turned into this strange story. "The particulars of this story," continuing reading from Bert Newton, "proceed from the interruptions in the normal pattern of the genealogy. which state so-and-so was the father of so-and-so. This genealogy does not do that. Five major interruptions happen with five women being mentioned. Something important and almost humorous is happening here. Quoting again, the five major interruptions in the normal pattern of the genealogy result from the mention of women. The normal pattern traces an exclusively male lineage. The first woman is Tamar. She had a fairly challenging history, imitating a prostitute but highlighting Judah's own sin. Quote, we are not only reminded of a story in which a woman cleverly asserts herself, but also of Judah's sin. Judah was the father of the tribe of Judah, and the one from whom the Jews and Judeans drew their name. Judah's sin says something important about Matthew's reading of Israelite history. And soon after that, in Matthew, first chapter of Matthew, Rahab charges into the story. Rahab is the one who saved some of the Israelites who were spying out the land in Jericho, and she herself was. A sinner. Like we all are. And right on Rahab's heels comes Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabite from the enemies of Israel. And from her lineage, the next woman comes, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And she is the one whom, through adultery, David fathered Solomon. What Matthew is telling us is a story of brokenness in the midst of challenging situations, out of which Jesus was born and formed. He says, finally, five women interrupt and finally break the pattern of patriarchy in the lineage of Israel. They remind us of the sins of the fathers, and they remind us of the laws of the Torah that commanded society to provide for the marginalized and the poor of the community. They remind us of the assertive women who made those laws work, and they remind us that salvation comes from the marginalized and the powerless who become our heroes. They remind us that there is no such thing as pure ethnicity, that there is ultimately no strict us and no strict them, that we are our enemies and they are us, one humanity. That was the message for Moses when he ended up going back to the people who were persecuting his own people and said, let my people go. And he himself was of that people he was saying, let my people go too. He was half Egyptian in his formation, in his identity. How does suffering lead to character and hope? In concluding this sermon, I would like to read from how Eugene Peterson in The Message interprets this sense of hope. For in this sense of hope, we have the paradox of our own lives, where suffering and difference, all kinds of differences, are pulled together with perseverance. And the character formation each of us has the work of doing, along with the Spirit of God and in the community of hope. It takes a community to raise a hope. Not just the child we'll be dedicating later, and beautiful Isabella, but it takes a community to raise a hope within each of us. How does Eugene Peterson name this reality in The Message? Let us listen from Romans 5. The words of the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul, who used to do some things that are very different than what he writes about here. Eugene Peterson says, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God, because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open the door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise, even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and know that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. In these words, Eugene Peterson does not use the word hope, but he uses the energy of hope to describe God's work within us. How is your hope meter today? Where do you learn the dance of hope to take what life has given you, to be heard along with the transforming spirit and work of God within you? Where do you hear that dance of hope? Where is that forged? Where is that crucible in your life? And how is the Spirit of God calling you beyond yourself to be a transforming voice and actor in this world? Let us pray. Gracious Spirit of the living God, who called a chosen people to be a light to the nations in the midst of their own brokenness and suffering, we honor the power of your wisdom in creation and covenant law to form a people who would name your name. We honor the power of your being and presence in Jesus Christ, whose own suffering was transformed for the healing of the nations and each of us in grace. May the power of your healing spirit walk with us in the midst of our own sufferings. Call us to be people of perseverance, and together in our faithful journey with each other, become the characters of hope you will us to be. May your Spirit now in this moment of silence name to each of us and for each of us one thing we are in our life we are called to hope in and hope through. Lord God, come laugh with us in your amazing grace when we take ourselves more seriously than you do. In the name of the one who still laughs at death. Amen.